My name is Zach. This is Evan. We're both from Olivet. We're both pastoral ministry. He's a sophomore. I'm a senior. He's from Detroit. I'm from right outside Seattle, Washington. But we're happy to be here with you, and thank you guys for having us. Without you guys, we wouldn't get this experience, and to be able to see the churches that you guys are in, and just thank you for having us. We're super grateful for it, and we'd love to talk to you guys after service. So my message, as Evan wrote it, read it, is on Luke 10, 38 through 42. So I'll give you time to go there, and I'll intro it. My main thesis, my main idea for today are some of the complications you're experiencing in your life with God or with other relationships is because you won't trust God. And that's a lot of our problems, and that's a lot of my problem, but I hope this morning that we can dive into that and figure out some things to help us live better. So, Mary and Martha know Jesus pretty well. Everybody knows them pretty well. It's Mary and Martha. It's a common book, common story in the Bible. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus goes over to Mary and Martha's house, but something happens here. So if we're all there, let's read it. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I agree with that. She came to him and asked, "Lord, do you even care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Notice Martha. Martha and Mary, the Bible says Martha has a little sister named Mary, and all the passage says about Mary is that she sits at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So you can read that like I first read it, when I first heard the story, and go, okay, so Martha's doing all this work, and Mary, she didn't do nothing. She's sitting there while Martha's running rampant throughout the house getting ready for the Messiah, Jesus, this messianic figure. And meanwhile, Martha's busy serving. "Lord, do you even care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" What'd she say? "Tell her to help me." Jesus responds and says, "Martha, Martha," by the way, I don't know if you guys know it. I loved this when I heard it. When he says, "Martha, Martha," as it's in the scripture, if you're reading along, it says it twice. "Martha, Martha." And by the way, he didn't say Martha twice. Jesus isn't just repeating Martha to repeat Martha. It means that he said Martha in such a way with so much emphasis, the writer realized this and repeated Martha twice. So it would have been really like, "Martha, what are you doing? You are worried and upset about many things, worried, anxious, wound up. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So I read the story and I go, wait a minute, Martha is rebuked and Mary, the one who I just confirmed was doing nothing, gets commended. Jesus says, if you forget about yourself and look at me, you'll end up finding yourself. And we hear that a lot in the Bible. But here's my point. Much of the complexity that we are experiencing and we are in on our journey with Jesus comes from the idea of doing things for God. Remember, the whole idea is that we don't trust God fully. I haven't done that well. The complexity that we experience is that we're doing things for God, while not trusting him, because we are doing it for God while thinking about ourselves. Does that make sense? Does that make sense this morning? Doing things for God while thinking about ourselves. One of the reasons we're worried, anxious, fearful, wound up is because we're constantly doing things for God while thinking about ourselves. The Bible does not say Martha's distracted with sin. Martha was doing what was culturally acceptable. If Jesus was coming to your house, wouldn't you kick some toys under the bed, maybe get a plate of cheese out there so Jesus can have a comfortable time? Like, culturally speaking, right now, I think this is very topical to happen so long ago. Even in our modern culture, we're like, Mary, what is wrong with you? And we have 20/20 vision when we look at the past. We know Mary's doing the right thing. But if you read it as it's talking about it, Mary, what is wrong with you? Why are you just sitting while Martha prepares for everybody? She doesn't make any sense. But who is thinking about themselves, Mary or Martha? Mary's the one not doing anything. But I would like to say that Martha's the one thinking about herself. She's thinking about appearance. She's doing things for God while thinking about herself. And what does all that lead to? Anxiety. She's wound up. She's worked up. She's in a frenzy. She's doing all these things. And you know what she ends up and we end up looking like if we're doing things for God while thinking about ourselves? Do you want to know what we end up looking like? Jesus's little helpers. You know who else has little helpers? Santa. They're called elves. Do we want to look like those for Jesus? Running around thinking, oh, I just need to do things for God. I need to do this. Jesus, tell her to help me do what I need to do. That doesn't sound like a peaceful, joyful life in love. Who the person of God is love. All the time we run into Christians that don't seem like they're doing much for God at all, and we compare it to our life and we're like, oh, I've sacrificed all this, and they're happier than me. We compare, we're here, they're happier because they don't sacrifice as much as I do. That's not biblical. And these people that are down here are so peaceful and happy and encouraging. They're walking by with their hair blowing in the wind, and we're like, why don't they help us over here? And we go to God, we go to Jesus and say, tell him to help me. This is one of the attitudes, by the way, that will tell you how you're living. By this attitude, you can find out where your heart's at. You end up comparing yourself to these proverbial Joneses who are doing way better than you think, and you're trying to keep up with them, but you know they're a little lower than you. And they drive you nuts. Their easy-going life drives you nuts, and you wish that they would help you and maybe sacrifice some of their own personal things. But listen to the entitlement here when we live out of that mindset. Lord, tell her to help me. Mary and Martha at this point, most scholars believe, knew who Jesus was. They didn't just think he was some cool guy. They didn't think, oh, it would be fun to have all these people over. Most scholars believe that they knew who Jesus was, who we know Jesus to be. And what do they tell Jesus, their Savior? What does Martha tell Jesus? Lord, tell her to help me. Martha is now telling God what to do. And I'm like, wait a minute, Martha. I was on your side till you looked at Jesus and said, tell her to help me. Because apparently, to Martha, God owes her something. Why? Because of how she lives her life. Does that make sense this morning? Have you ever felt like God owed you? I felt like God owed me. And you know why we feel that way? Because we're doing things for God while thinking about ourselves. We're not going to listen to bad music or watch that type of movie. But I'm going to hold it against God and he's going to owe me one day because I didn't do that. That's not biblical. And before you get discouraged and before we all get discouraged, that's what we normally, naturally do. That's what we do. It creates all kinds of bizarre social experiences in church, just like this one, and everyone I've been a part of. When we're all working really hard for God while thinking about ourselves, there's comparison, there's gossip, there's divisiveness, and there's all kinds of weird stuff. Because we are constantly, it's not that we mean bad, Martha didn't mean bad, it's that we want to be good. I don't know anybody that desires Jesus and wants to be bad. But there's ways that we can be good that Jesus is going to look at us and say, that's not what I asked for. And we want to be good because when we're good, we feel good, so we do good. But if we're going to be good and we want to do good so that we feel good, that doesn't have Jesus in there. If you want to be good to feel good, we're just thinking about ourselves. If you relate to Mary more in this story, you're my hero. Because in this Western world, like we talked about before, where I was raised, I get Martha a lot. I look at Mary, if we look at Mary right now, it's as if she's lost. The only description of Mary is that she's what? Sitting crisscross applesauce, if you will, in front of Jesus, doing things like saying, oh, Jesus, say it again. Tell that story you told on the way here. Tell everybody what you're saying, Jesus. Let's listen. Everybody listen to Jesus. Martha, running around the house preparing things. Mary, oh, say it again, Jesus. Excuse me, Mary, where's your proper decorum? Your proper cultural procedure? This is the Son of God. Mary, you need to get up and help your sister. Now get up and make a cheese plate or something. Do something, Mary. You have a lot of time on your hands. Like, Mary, what are you doing? And Jesus, in a random, not random to us, we know how it ends, in a random turn of events, turns and goes, Martha, no, you have the problem. I'm not going to tell her to help you. It's not what I've asked for. He says, Mary has discovered the most important thing on the planet. And I want to ask you people a question. How did Mary discover that? I haven't found in the Bible where Mary goes up to Jesus and says, hey, give me the 10 success tips to life and then I'll do those. Maybe list the top 3 or 4 things we as humans are supposed to do. No. No, no, no. Mary found the one necessary action we as human beings are created for. Community with Jesus. A relationship with our Creator. How did she find that? She got caught up. She got mesmerized. She lost herself and found her purpose in Jesus. Does it sound stressful of how Mary found that purpose? Not to me. It's amazing what we'll do for God while thinking about ourselves. But all the more, Mary, doing things for God while thinking about God. Thinking, I need this time with Jesus. I'm going to soak it up. He's coming to my house. What an honor. Let me sit at his feet. Martha, oh, he's coming to my house. What is he going to think? I need to do these things so he thinks I'm good enough for him. Secret time. Jesus already thinks you're good enough for him. He proved that by that. We don't have that if Jesus didn't already think we were good enough for him. He goes, they're in a bad place and I'm going to bring them to me. He didn't say you need to do these things. He says, here's some ideas, and these ideas you're going to accomplish if you let me into your heart. Mary is doing exactly what Jesus requires of us. Martha is doing something she thinks Jesus requires of her. But what? I'm making food for you, Jesus. No. No, Mary is right. This is what I've made you for. I've made you to relate with you. And Mary didn't find it by trying to find it. She found it by getting wrapped up in me, Martha. And there it is. God repeatedly says, if you will forget about yourself and look at me, you'll find yourself and you'll find your purpose for which you are made. And you'll discover me and who I really am. If you read in the Bible, you read anything from the New Testament, and you're like, wow, well, following Jesus in general seems pretty easy. Why do they make it sound so easy? Because in reality, it is easy, and we make it hard. I want you to see how this thought process works, and it's always funny seeing it from a 30,000-foot view as we look at scriptures in the Bible, and we know how that turns out. Oh, it's funny, we can find the problem in them, but we can't really find it in us sometimes, and I'm guilty of that. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. I'll read it right here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Now that may seem like a simple and easy thing for us to hear, but this is an unlawful act according to the Torah, the law of the time, the thing the Pharisees keep and interpret. But watch how Jesus works here. They are simply walking through grain fields, and they are hungry. And watch how childlike this is. This is what it is like when we follow Jesus. They're hungry. They're walking through grain fields. They're hungry. There's food. They take it, and they eat it. No big deal. No big deal. Doing things for God while thinking about God. He says, do this. If we really think about it, it's illegal, but we're not going to think about that right now because I believe in Jesus and the law he's given me and how he interprets the Torah. So he says we're going to walk through here and we're going to take and we're going to eat it and we're going to be fine. I'm hungry. God will provide. No big deal. I trust him. You can literally see the effortlessness here, the ease here. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He is the fulfillment of the law. And who's watching them do this as they're walking through grain fields, taking and eating and walking? It says, when the Pharisees saw them. My question is, where do the Pharisees, where do they hang out? The temple, this area. When the Pharisees saw them, why are they in the fields? How did they see the disciples walking in the fields? Why are they watching them? Do these guys have anything else to do? I'm pretty sure you don't interpret Torah and live according to the law by running around in the fields watching people. But it's amazing when you do things for God while thinking about yourself, you'll find yourself in the fields looking for other people doing wrong. You're not supposed to be there. Last time I checked, the Pharisees weren't denoted as farmers. The Bible gives no reason they're there other than to catch Jesus doing something wrong. It's amazing when you do things for God while thinking about yourself, you'll often be on the lookout for people and forget to live your own life with Jesus because you're comparing yourself and trying to find wrong and people that seem to have it easier than you. You'll spend hours on a computer, hours gossiping or blogging about something that's wrong and other people who are free and eating. Can you see the Pharisees? looking through the grains, checking it out. Ha, they're eating. It's the Sabbath. It's not theirs. We got them. Why don't you go back to your own homes and be with your families and your friends? But you don't have time for that because you're spending all your time trying to find out what other people are doing wrong. This is the attitude and posture and perspective of someone who constantly does things for God while thinking of themselves. So the Pharisees start to complain, and Jesus has a spectacular response that's filled with a lot of history and King David, and David as a new type of covenant. And then he goes, Jesus says, now something greater than the temple is here. Now to the Pharisees, nothing was greater than the temple except God himself. Jesus is relating himself to God right here, a new way to relate to God, a new covenant. In this new covenant, it is greater than the temple itself. We will become living temples. A new covenant not based on merit, effort, deeds, background. It's on the finished work of Jesus. Why we have that? He who knew no sin became sin so we could be in the righteousness of God and be the object of that righteousness. We don't get righteousness ourselves. It's imputed to us from God. Solely grace. It's grace that we have a choice. He who knew no sin became sin. He is going to establish a new covenant. He already did. Something greater than the temple is here now. If you had known what this means, I desire, now he is quoting Hosea, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Let's go back. Who's living in mercy? Mary or Martha? Let's say Mary. Who's living in sacrifice? Who wants to be at the feet of Jesus and sees somebody at the feet of Jesus and goes, I want to be there, but I got to do all this. I feel bad about it. I'm going to try to get her to help me so we can both be there. Who's living in sacrifice? When we have a passage right here saying, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. When we have the Old Testament saying, as a representing Jesus in Hosea, I want mercy and not sacrifice. Here it illustrates it again, doing things for God while thinking about ourselves, or doing things with God while being preoccupied with God. One is sacrifice and one is mercy. But our flesh wants to sacrifice. We want to work toward it, to it. We want to have it be owed to us. That way nobody can take it away from us. Let me be in control, because you're not getting it back if I'm in control. Our flesh wants to sacrifice. That's normal. What is sacrifice? It's doing big acts of service to God that make us feel better about ourselves. Because it's not called now. We're like, well, they sacrificed in the Old Testament. Well, we have a new covenant now. And if you've never done sacrifice, as explained in the way I just said, is doing big acts of service for God that make us feel better about ourselves. If you've never done that, then you've been saved for 12 seconds. Because the rest of us know exactly what that is and know exactly a time in our life where we can pinpoint something where we sacrificed because we thought we should, and we're upset that we sacrificed that time. Maybe I won't buy that because Jesus isn't. I'll buy a lesser version and donate 10%. But it's a completely different thing that God desires and what God asks for. It's not acts of service, not rituals, and things that make us appear godly to other people. He said, what I want is mercy. Mercy is such a tender, small word with much meaning. It means to be broken. It means to be tender-hearted. It means to be sensitive. It means to be like Mary. It means instead of focusing on what I have to do, it means we're focused on you. It means we're focused on how amazing Jesus is. That's what he desires. He doesn't need our acts of service in keeping the Torah and sacrificing things we think God wouldn't like. He doesn't need that, and he doesn't want that. He doesn't need you. He chooses you for a relationship. He desires mercy, because I know if God needed me, I wouldn't like that. I like that he chooses me, because a God that needs me isn't a God that I follow, because once he doesn't need me anymore, where do I go? An all-powerful God doesn't need me for long, but he desires me forever. He desires mercy. And I'm translating that today as doing things for God while being preoccupied with God. Do you see how effortless it is? Mary is in obedience. Do you see that? We make so much of obedience. But obedience, oftentimes, you don't even know you're being obedient when you are in obedience. You're not in obedience saying, oh, how long can I sit here and wait? I really want to do something bad. That's not obedience. And we may find ourselves at that point sometimes, but we won't find ourselves there for long because we'll get wrapped up and preoccupied with Jesus. And you end up doing things when you're not focused on obedience and you're focused on Jesus, you end up doing things that you're designed for. You ever use a tool for something it's not designed for? Doesn't make work quick. And someday somebody will come up to you and say, whoa, how do you do it? As you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, wrapped up in him. As you're crisscross applesauce in front of Jesus at 92 years old, somebody's going to come up to you and go, how did you do it? How did you live such a noble life? And you're going to look back at your life and you're going to say, it's not noble, but thanks. This is the new covenant way. The new way of living in Jesus, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We know that. You will live an effective and fruitful life and you won't even truly realize that you've lived such a life. Sometimes somebody will stop you and say, give me the 10 success keys to how you sat there and you listened to Jesus for 92 years. You've seemed to discover the one thing that you're made for and you will go, did I do that? I fell so in love with Jesus, how he speaks. I fell in love with that man, who he is, what he did for me. I love him. I like being with him. Do you want to hear who he is? Have you ever read interviews with Mother Teresa? Do we know who she is? Mother Teresa, helping the children in Calcutta. Read some of the documents from her. Look at some interviews from her. And look how just absorb how the people ask her a question. And how she responds. They ask her, you've given your life for a bunch of nobodies. How? Why? Tell us. And she replies, but if you do it for the least of these, you do it unto him. So I do it. It's as if Mother Teresa couldn't understand our cultural perspective on her. Everyone's like, wow, what a life. Tell us how. And she's like, I'm sorry, what? What, Jesus is real, I love him, it's my honor to serve these children. And people are like, that's amazing, humble too. That wasn't her goal. That shouldn't be our goal. What? Jesus is real. I love him. It's my honor to serve him, to serve these children. I didn't give my life away. I'm saying you gave your life away. I help these children, and I'm in community with Jesus daily. Where are you? She doesn't say that. She's just confused by the idea of what do you mean a supernatural life? That's the life we're called to. God does things according to grace. We're not called to live a natural life, church. We are not called to a natural life. We're called to live a supernatural life, and the doorway to the supernatural life is when you get caught up with Jesus. You don't need to be on church on a Sunday. You don't need to be reading your Bible all the time. You can find Jesus in your daily life. So please hear me. It's in these conversations. It's when we listen to music that speaks of God. It's when we talk. It's how we think. It's how we read and contemplate and encourage one another. And it's how we live in the commandments that Jesus has given to us. So maybe let's read the New Testament and find out what those are instead of assuming, like Martha did, that we need to work hard to get something else. Because Jesus never asked for that. And once we go up to see him, he'll be like, why are you mad about that? I didn't ask for that. That's what you did. A life with me is a life where you take up my burden because it's light and my yoke because it's easy. I didn't come unto you to make your yoke harder and your burden heavier. Give it to me and take mine. And we'll go to Jesus and he'll be happy with us and how we lived our life if we get wrapped up in him and do what our heart calls us to. Our heart, the spirit of him that's in us that tells us what to do, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's spirit and that's what lives in us. All of a sudden, we start to let go of things we've tried to control our whole life. The house, Martha. And you know what happens? God supernaturally does for you, dad, mom, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, grandparent. You could, things that you could never do for yourself. And you enter into the supernatural life with Jesus. And I don't know where you are. But there's a message from heaven telling us it's time to let go and we must let go of these things. We need to let go of that thing that we think we've been trying to control and that thing we think we have under control. It may be as private and personal as your own family, so look to him because that's the only power. We need to look to him. If we focus on letting go, if we sit here and think, oh, I need to let go, so you focus on letting go, you won't let go for long. Because you'll be constantly thinking every second, I'm letting go, I'm letting go, I'm letting go. I'm not going to grab it, I'm not going to grab it. You have it again. If we focus on letting go, we'll never let go for long. If Martha focuses on ignoring her duties and sitting at Jesus, she's not going to sit there for long. If she focuses on getting mesmerized by Jesus and wrapped up, she'll be there for a lifetime. If we focus on Jesus, we'll put it out there and say, Jesus, you can have it, and he'll take it, and I trust you and have it. It's easy. I'm walking with you. I'm taking and I'm eating. And he'll do a miracle with your family, with what you're in, with your marriage, with your mind, and your church. It's a supernatural life that we're called to. And where we're going, we need the supernatural life. We don't need to know how to live an earthly life well for where we're headed. We can't heal, we can't save, we can't protect, but he can. But we need to let go. So, I know what God's asking me to let go of, and I wonder if you guys do too. In view of our gracious and just God, let us let go of what we can't control anyway. How funny is that? It's hard for us to let go of something we know we can't control. It's hard for us to accept a better life. I don't know why, but I know that a better life's out there than we could make. So, let us sit at his feet and get swept away and mesmerized by him.